saying good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bring you blessings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here, and the visitors are with us this morning. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. Church is rather full this morning. That's good. It's good to see each one of you here to worship the Lord. It's a beautiful day. I've been saying the last couple weeks, we get one or two nice days in the middle of several wet or rainy days. But it looks like we're in for a stretch of really nice weather here, springtime, and everything's really greening up. The abundance of rain we got this week, and just a beautiful time to enjoy and see nature and the things God created come to earth and come alive again on the earth. And yeah, it's just a wonderful privilege to be alive and be able to enjoy this. But this morning is today is Palm Sunday of 2017. You know, I was thinking about Easter next Sunday and Good Friday we know of. Yeah, is coming of the day we remember when Jesus was crucified, and Easter is the day when he rose from the grave, and the joy and what that means to each one of us as Christians that have believed on the Lord. But this morning is Palm Sunday. This happened about a week before crucifixion, the time he was crucified, and we want to think about this and ponder on a little bit this morning. What does it mean to us? We've been taught from little up on Palm Sunday being part of the Easter story, and you know, many times I think we can overlook some of the details of some of these events that happen. You know, I've said it before of times. On some of these events, we know the whole story, we know what took place, and you know, it kind of gets all tied together and kind of gets all comes out as one big extension of a story, and it is to us today. But I kind of want to go through this and look at it a little bit as the event was happening at that time, and kind of bring it into our lives and what we can draw from it for our lives today. Palm Sunday is the day we remember of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem 1 week before Easter. You know, as I was thinking this week and beginning to study there in the earlier part of the week, my mind, many things were starting to flood through my mind, different questions, thinking about Easter and thinking about Palm Sunday. You know, one of the questions that kept coming back to me over and over again is, what are we doing with Jesus today? You know, as we go through the message here, we'll see what they were proclaiming as Jesus, as saying Hosanna in the highest, and yeah, just glorifying Jesus. But what are we doing with Jesus today? And then a couple more things started coming to my mind. Are we like the crowd that was singing and praising him as he went into Jerusalem? Or are we like the crowd that was the night when he was crucified, standing afar off and wondering or not wanting to get too involved? Another thing that came to my mind, has Jesus made a triumphant entry into your hearts, into your heart? And if so, has that affected your life? And what are you doing with that today? Text we'll be looking at this morning is Luke chapter 19. If you want to turn with me at this time, we'll be reading verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, 28 to 44. It starts out there, and when he had thus spoken, he went before and ascended up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, on the which, as ye enter, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet no man ever sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And when they were sent, they went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And he said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their garments on the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave, in thee one stone unto another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. We see here a very familiar portion of Scripture. I'm sure many of us who were raised in Christian homes were told this story or taught about Palm Sunday from little up, as well as the Easter story as well. I want to look at a couple things here, kind of a little bit about what all was going on, and then a little bit of what we can draw from it that maybe can have an effect on our lives and help us in understanding our walk with the Lord today. Part one we want to look at is preparation. The text we have before us, as we've said before, is the account of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But I believe as we think about this, it's a beginning of the most important week that has ever happened in history. You know, you think about that just for a moment. There's a lot of history in the past. There's a lot of things that have taken place. But for the Christian, for the church, everything in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the foretelling of Christ, Christ came to this earth, but this was the most important, you could say almost the climax. Easter, the Easter story is the climax of what the Bible and what the church is really all about. We say that Jesus had decided to go into Jerusalem. We know from other accounts that are recorded in Scripture that Jerusalem was not the safest place for Jesus to be. Many times there were those that, wanted him gone, didn't really want him around. It caused him a lot of trouble. We won't go into a lot of details about that. But one thing we want to notice is this event didn't just happen on its own. It was kind of planned. Jesus was preparing for it. And how do we know that? Well, he sent his disciples to go and to get this donkey. Or it says a colt here, but other accounts and the other Gospels refer to it as a donkey. But let's just imagine the scene here just a little bit. You know, the disciples, he sent some of his disciples, two of his disciples, telling them to go and to, in a sense, to steal the colt. I mean, they were just to go get this colt, to go and the disciples, you know, to me, they were his disciples, they were his followers, but, you know, I would have been questioning, are you sure you want me to just go take this colt? But yeah, we don't sense that here. We don't know. But then Jesus is also telling them, if any man asks you, there in verse 31, if any man asks you why you loose him or why are you taking him, that you shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. So we see that they went and did what the Lord had asked them to do, or they started out on their journey and they went and found one. That's in verse 32. I'm just kind of going to paraphrase a few things here and there throughout a couple of these verses. They went and found one. Then we see in verse 33, here again I'm going to paraphrase this, but it's almost like the owners of the colt was saying, what are you doing? You know, they're as they were loosing the verse 33, and it says, and they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? One thing, I don't know if this is necessarily overly important here to the story, but there in verse 33, there where it says about the earners, it don't say the earner, it says the earners, it's plural. And back in that day and age, many that couldn't afford to own a donkey or a horse or a colt on their own, they would go together with several and buy one that they could use amongst themselves as they needed it. So that's different commentaries, different things I looked at kind of referred to that's probably was the case here, being the word owner is not just one, but it's referred to as plural, as different owners. But then we see verse 34, and it says, and they said, because the Lord hath need of him. And here again, we don't see that the owners questioned any more from that. It is thought maybe there's different ones. We maybe probably don't know for sure, but different ones think that it possibly could be that the Lord had made, or Jesus had made prior, had some prior discussion with them about possibly needing one. But there's others that would say, thought that maybe they knew of Jesus and were willing to give of their colt or their donkey for his cause. Whatever the case, I don't think that's overly important either, but I guess the thing that we want to think about is they were willing to give what they needed to do for the Lord. They were willing to do what they had to do. So we see there that kind of laid the groundwork for the preparation, that this wasn't just something that happened on its own, but it was that Jesus knew that this was going to take place. You know, it wasn't just something that was happening as they went on their journey, but that Jesus was planning for this to happen. So this brings us to part two, the triumphant entry. We see there in verse 35 where they brought the colt. Oh boy. You must have something smoking. Okay, there we got to stop. There's always a first for everything. I think that's the first that's ever happened that I know of. I guess in school when that happened, we were all supposed to exit the building and act like there was a real fire. So they always had fire drills. Anyway, I guess the Lord knew that was going to happen this morning too, so it's no surprise to him. Okay, moving on. Try to gather my thoughts again here. Part two, we're looking at the triumphant entry. There in verses 35, we see where they came and brought the donkey to Jesus, and then they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. I want to look at the account back in Matthew, kind of says it pretty much the same thing, but maybe just in a little bit different way. Two verses in Matthew 21, verses 7 and 8. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes and set Jesus thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. That's why it's talked about as palm, or known as Palm Sunday, because of the branches they cut off would have been from palm trees and laid them in, says strawed them in the way, or laid them in the way for the donkey to walk on. We want to look just a little bit more there in verse 35, where they put their coats or garments on the donkey. And then in verse 36, where it talks about they spread their garments on the path, and then talks about the palm branches too. But in the Old Testament times, to show their respect for a king, people would put down their coats or garments for the king to walk on. There's many places, or a couple different places, you could look and see that. So they were doing this because they recognized that Jesus was the king, and they wanted to show that they had recognized that. But we'll see a little farther that he wasn't the king that they were thinking he was going to be at that point, or thought that he was going to be. But here in our text on Palm Sunday, as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is riding on a donkey. And different things I had looked at, as you think of a donkey, when someone came riding on a donkey, they were riding in peace. If they were coming in war or coming prepared for battle, they would be on a stallion or a horse or something of great glamour. But a donkey, if you were coming on a donkey, you were known to come in peace. I thought about that a little bit, how Mary had rode the donkey before Jesus was born. And, you know, I don't know if there's any parallel there or not, but yeah, I didn't study that out or think about that a whole lot more. But Jesus came in peace in a humble way when he was born as well. But one of the things we want to take notice here is they thought that Jesus was the king, he was the Messiah. But they thought Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom on earth and to rid them of the Roman rule. And as we think about the life of Jesus, as I thought about some of this, as we think about the life of Jesus and his ministry here on this earth, many times he tried to stay out of the limelight. He didn't try to draw attention to himself. He was one that had done things in a humble way. He had done things in a way that were to draw honor and glory, or to point to God and give him the honor and glory. It wasn't that he was wanting to seek a status for himself or whatever. So this, what the people there, that were along the way, thought that Jesus was doing was completely against what he had done throughout his whole ministry of drawing attention to himself. But here, like we had mentioned a little bit before, they thought that Jesus was finally coming forth to set up his kingdom on earth. They wanted a physical king, a Messiah, who would use his miracles to revolt against the Romans. They thought that, yeah, that he was going to finally take his authority in the way that they thought he should have a long time ago, and to rid them of the Romans. But as we see, as we notice here farther down, and I guess this would be pointing more to Good Friday and the crucifixion, they weren't interested in him as a king or a Messiah who had came to set up residency in their hearts. They didn't really want to be under the authority of Rome, but they also didn't want to be under the authority of God, of God's Son, Jesus himself. You know, I thought about that a little bit for us today. I believe we still have some of that problem today. Many want Jesus to be their Messiah, their Savior, who will take them to heaven, as long as they don't have to submit under his rule and authority here on this earth in their daily lives. You know, I wasn't planning to say this, but it just came to my mind. I've been to a lot of different areas in the past several years, a lot of different churches. And this whole thing of submission and surrender to authority is huge as I go around the different places. And it all originates from people not fully submitting and surrendering first their heart to Jesus himself and giving up of themselves completely. And it's fleshed out in their activities, and their actions and their response to the authority around them here on this earth. But moving on a little bit here, thinking about some of what I was saying, Jesus wasn't the Savior that they expected, or maybe that they even wanted. Then we want to think about the praise, part 3. We see there in verse 37 and 38, I don't know, most of you probably seen Ethan and Deanna had, their children had their little palm branches, and they were saying, "Hosanna in the highest," I think is what they were saying. Yeah, that's kind of what we're coming to here in verse 37 and 38. We see that the coat had been provided. They had put their garments as they would have acknowledged him as a king. They were spreading their garments. Other accounts, I think back in Matthew 21, maybe I'll just look. Well, no, I did read that verse 8, where it talks about them cutting down branches or palm branches and laid them in the way. Then we see in verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now to the descent, or as they were coming to the hill there at the Mount of Olives and beginning to descend down into Jerusalem, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done, saying, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Just think a moment again here about the scene that was taking place. You know, Jesus had requested this donkey. They had went and got him the donkey and brought him. They had laid their garments or their coats on the donkey to set him on. They had strawed the garments and the palm branches in the way as they were traveling, I believe, as we would see it. Now they were praising and lifting Jesus up and giving him the honor and the glory that was due him. Then we see in verse 39. You know, I believe, and here again, I believe many times in Scripture, and it was pointed out a little bit in our Sunday school lesson, but many times in Scripture, as Jesus is being exalted, or as the work, I'm going to say in our Sunday school lesson, it was the work of the church was moving forward, the gospel was being presented, there's always a spiritual battle going on that's going to try to hinder the work of Christ. Here again, it's brought out in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." You know, they weren't happy that Jesus was getting this glory, this honor. They weren't happy of what all was taking place here. Some of the different commentaries said they were proud and envious. and were among the crowd as spies rather than friends. They didn't like Jesus being lifted up or exalted. They were offended at the high honors that were being shown to Jesus. Look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees in verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I wonder what that would have been like if that would have really happened. You know, would have the stones rumbled? Would have there been an earthquake? Would have the stones actually cried out and praising God? We don't know, but in other words, Jesus was referring that this needed to take place. If they don't do it, in other words, he was telling the Pharisees to just let it alone. It needs to take place. It's going to happen. Then we see in verse 41, I kind of really thought about this as I was coming through this story. But when he came near, he's referring to Jesus, and when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Here again, we've known this story from little up, probably many of us, and we're taught this. But why was this such a glorious time for Jesus, but he came and he wept over the city? And I wondered, you know, here again, I like to read some of these as we're going through some of these accounts and think of it as it was happening, as it was taking place at times. But I wonder what those that were saying, praising God, praising Jesus and lifting him up were thinking at that moment. You know, why is he crying? Why, you know, they obviously had to see that he was doing that. But I believe he was weeping over the city for a couple different reasons. One would be, first of all, because he knew what was going to take place. And second of all, because of the sin and the rejection that he had from his own people. The question came to my mind again, what are we doing with Jesus? Right after this account, I didn't read these verses, but we have the account of the cleansing of the temples where he went in and pretty much cast out there in verse 45, and he went into the temple and began to cast out those that sold thereon, and said he had made this house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. And I thought about that as Christ looks at the church, observes us as Christians today. What is his response to us today? Are we really living in the love and the unity that Christ has called us to live? Are we there for one another in the way God has called us to be? Are we committed in our actions, in our walk with God? You know, last night we were kind of I guess you could call it a birthday party for Barry. It wasn't really a party. We played some games. And as we were leaving, I was talking to my one brother-in-law there, and he said something that almost made me stop and think, and maybe puts many of us to shame. And I never thought about this, and I wasn't really planning to say this, but it just came to mind again. He goes to the same church my mom does, and he said, you know, Arlen, he said, your mom puts a lot of people to shame. And I thought about that, and I didn't really know what he was saying. He said, it don't matter what, she will not miss a Sunday morning at church. She will not miss being at church when the church doors are open. And I never thought about it in this way, but as I thought about what he said, you know, it takes my mom probably an hour and a half to get ready. She uses a walker. She gets out of church. She can't hardly comb her hair anymore. Her shoulders hurt her a lot. Different times she has to actually get Lois to come up to comb her hair. Not all the time, but every so often. But when she does get ready herself, she can't hardly comb her hair. She takes her, like I said, about an hour and a half to get ready. And he said, your mom, every Sunday morning, you can guarantee you she'll be sitting on that bench unless she's deathly sick. And she has the support. She's behind the church. She's supporting the church. And I'm not saying this in any way to lift my mom up. I'm not saying this in any way to lift anybody else up. But I'm just saying this in a way to make us stop and think, where are we really at in our walk with the Lord? You know, we moan and groan sometimes to get ready to come to church, especially us guys. Maybe can get ready in 15 minutes or less. My mom's not perfect in many ways. She's slowly getting older, it seems, and maybe starting to lose her mind in different ways. But one thing I can guarantee you, you will still see her love for the Lord shining forth in what she does. There again, not trying to lift my mom up or anything, but it really made me stop and think when my brother-in-law said that to me last night. So as we think about that, maybe coming to a closing here, is your life one of surrender, where Jesus is truly Lord of your life and you have submitted to his authority in every aspect of your life? I believe, and I'm getting more and more convinced as I go around different places, I believe there's going to be many that will stand before the Lord someday and he will tell them, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." There's people that are trying to destroy the church. There's people that are trying to tear the church down that Jesus himself has built. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Then this verse, next verse, this word always jumps out at me. It says, "Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done prophecy in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works?" And then Jesus says, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." That many that is referred to there is those that are professing Christians and look like they're doing many mighty works for the Lord, but they have never fully surrendered their heart to the will of God. They have never fully surrendered their heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not because they didn't believe, but because they had never given up their own will and their own desires. Is our life one of obedience, one that is committed and to the work of the church, promoting love and unity as the Bible calls us to do? Is your life a reflection of God's love and a reflection of a life that is led by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God? What are we doing for Jesus? And what will Jesus do with you? Is your life one of praise, as we've seen the people here this morning as they were coming into, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, where they were just glorifying and magnifying God, everything about them, how their relationship, is our life like that? Is our life reflecting a life of praise and honor to God? Another thought that came to me, and I'll leave this with you in closing. Jesus went to the cross for you and me. He did all of this for you and me. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't have to redeem himself. He was the Son of God. But he did all of this, as we think about the next week. He did all of this for you and me. He did it willingly so that we could have a place to be in heaven someday and have a right relationship with the Lord. So as we go through life, let's remember to, first of all, continue to surrender ourselves on a daily basis to the Lord and his lordship and his authority in our lives, in our hearts, and give up of ourselves and our own desires and our own wishes and everything that goes along with that. And second, let's remember, I think it's something that should be on our minds, maybe not every moment of every day, but something we need to think about as we go through life, of what it cost Jesus to give us the freedom and the relationship as we have it, as we know it today in our walk with the Lord. Those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.